Before I welcome Sammy to the pulpit, I want to introduce this book that Vishal got from Gagan. And it's one of the... Take several copies because 13 different authors have written small chapters in 120 pages. So that's a very short article, 13 short articles by 13 different authors covering what it means to be a man and act like one. What about masculinity? What about the nature of a mother's nurturing care for her kids? How to train your kids in a transgender world where more and more acceptance. We just got a parliamentarian in India who's a transgender, by the way, and they were celebrating it. And what about discipline? What about the not yet married? And what about purity? I mean, there's a huge, vast array of subjects in this very small book. So please take as many copies. We don't want this to be eaten up by white ants. But I hope it gets eaten up by people who get edified as you digest what is said. But as with all good books, even though this book is a good book and forwarded by John Piper, always remember the Bible is the final authority. All right? It's a privilege to introduce someone who is well known at DCC, Sammy Williams, pastor of Cornerstone Bible Church, CBC, right? Community Bible Church. There are too many churches in the brain that we identify with, but it's a joy for me to have to introduce him, and with him come his three ladies in his life. One is left behind in the U.S. If you contact Grace to You, she will be answering the phone from now on because she's the receptionist there, Hannah. And to have a family of several men who are now preachers or budding preachers, we were thrilled that Caleb preached his first sermon. And at what's his age now? 20? 20. That's it. He didn't beat me to it. I preached my first sermon when I was 17. So we hope Micah is 17? 18. Okay. So maybe Abigail will write her first book. She's already written one and lost it, right? To the World Wide Web. But she's an author in the making, already Abigail is. But it's great to have a family of preachers, the males, and musicians from both the sons, and also to have them committed to sound doctrine and the local church. So, Sammy, come and give us a good sermon.
Is this good here? I just wanted to make a quick two announcements. I know you're not supposed to make too many announcements, but as many of you know, open invitation to come to Goa for NEFC, which is May 25th through the 29th. Tom Pennington's going to be there. You all know him well. He's come and preached here as well. And a team from his church. The theme is the priority of the local church, but Tom's also going to be doing some seminars. And there's going to be seminars for the women and a VBS team. Also, second announcement is right after NEFC, and many of you do not know this, Daniel Schubert, who is the pastor of counseling at Countryside and also ACBC fellow, Association of Christian Biblical Counselors. He's coming to Goa for a 3-day advanced course on biblical counseling. So it'll be an intensive all day. And advanced biblical counseling essentially will cover topics like anger. So if you struggle with that, please come. Conflict management and even marriage and family issues. So I always think of biblical counseling, it's not so much of being trained to help others, but essentially to help yourself, to grow in God and following Him, and then you can help others. So just avail of that. Those seminars, especially the biblical counseling, will also be available on Zoom. Okay, that's it for announcements. Just in terms of being here, it's always a privilege, but it's a special privilege because my dad celebrated his 75th birthday yesterday. Some of you were there for that. I celebrated my 50th birthday in February, so we had two funeral services for both of us. And it's just a reminder of the fact, I think, as we get older, that there's only one truth that we live by, that, you know what, we don't control anything. And the only one who controls all things is Yahweh, is the Lord. I think even as Dad was reflecting on the Iran war, I was thinking about that as well, particularly because I'm preaching through the book of Daniel, and that's the portion that I want to bring to you, one of those passages even today. But it reminds me personally, as I preach through Daniel, you know that Daniel started off in Iraq, right, Babylon, and then he ended up in Iran. Did you know that? In Persia. In fact, not many people know this, there's about 5 graves for Daniel in the world, but the one that probably is the most authentic is in Iran, in Susa. I don't know if the bombs have destroyed it, but it used to be there, at least in Susa. And it shows you that Daniel, in Daniel chapter 8, verse 2, he was in Elam, which is basically modern-day Iran. And all of that to say is, even as you think about this war, I'm not a prophet or a son of the prophet, praise the Lord, but there is a truth that is to be known, and that is that at the end of time, at the beginning of the tribulation, if you read Ezekiel 38 and 39, read that later, I'm not going to preach on it today, that the war that inaugurates the tribulation against Israel is going to be led by Gog and Magog. Who knows what that is? Some people say Russia, I don't know. Gog is Putin, who knows? But one thing that you do know for sure is the coalition that is led by Gog and Magog against Israel is going to include the Islamic nations and their name there. The first one in Ezekiel 38, I think verse 2, is Persia. What's Persia? That's Iran. So as I study the Bible, it helps me to grab a hold of the fact that all the uncertainties of life, whether in my own life as I turn 50 or in the world as I look at the Iran war, none of that is outside of the sovereignty of God. Nothing is an accident. Everything that happens in life is being used by God to establish His Son, Jesus, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How do we work these truths out in our lives, right? I think the book of Daniel really helps us to do that, because you start off by thinking of Daniel as a young teenage boy trying to work out these issues of God's sovereignty in the midst of uncertainty. He's taken into exile in 605 BC under Nebuchadnezzar. Most likely, I don't know for sure, he may have even seen his family, his parents, his relatives slaughtered before his eyes. It's not nice. War's not nice. Exile's not nice. And then you get dragged into a pagan culture. And they're indoctrinating him not just in terms of education and all of that, but even in terms of paganism. This young boy who loves the Lord, whose name even is Daniel, my judge is El, my judge is God. To tease him, they change his name to Belteshazzar, which basically means Bel will protect your life. You can try to correlate that to, you know, even today. And he stood against the tide. And of course, you know, he did not eat the king's. You know, that's the background of not eating the king's food. It's not just about food. It's I don't want any sense of idolatry and paganism in my life. God is my God. And I will trust in him. And you know what happened, right? When you live under God's sovereignty in the midst of trials, God blessed him and made him healthier and more blessed than all the men who were eating all the barbecue pork and all that other stuff that the king was giving them. A second trial, though, that this mad king, and I think, really, King Nebuchadnezzar, I like to call him Neb because I believe he's our brother in Christ now. And you can read that later in the book of Daniel. But initially, he started off as a total prideful megalomaniac. And the second trial that this mad king put these boys under, you know, Daniel and his friends, is he had that dream or that nightmare in Daniel chapter 2. And I know you know all these stories where he had the dream of a giant statue, the head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, and legs of iron, which leads you all through the history of the nations, ultimately to the kingdom of Christ, right? But Nebuchadnezzar didn't know this. He was frightened, just thinking, he said, I thought I was going to be king forever. I didn't know that I'm going to be deposed and other kings are going to come. And so he calls all his wise men, not just to interpret the dream, this is how mad he is, but he says, I'm not going to tell you what the dream is. He's like this little kid throwing a tantrum. You have to tell me the dream, and then you have to interpret it for me. Now, at that point, these wise men, even though they do all their tricks and their charlatry, they have to be honest with him. And I think this is the only moment of honesty that these pagan wise men have in Daniel chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. They finally admit, they say, we can't do this. We can interpret dreams, but don't ask us to reveal the dream to you, because they say this, in verse 10 and 11, we're not in touch with the gods. That's the most honest statement they make in their lives. Nebuchadnezzar explodes in anger, and a decree is passed to kill all the wise men. And I'm done. New generation of wise men, kill all the PhD professors in Pune University. Let's get new professors. That's how he functioned. And Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah were some of those men that were to be killed by that decree. Daniel has the boldness in verse 16 to actually go into the king's court himself and ask for some time. Can you imagine this teenage boy in the midst of just this uncertainty in his life? Trusts in God so much that he doesn't fear the king even. Give us a few days. No, what does he want a few days for? Strategic planning meeting, how are we going to solve this? No, the only thing that he knows, and this is the lesson that I need to learn, that we need to learn, that we can do in the midst of uncertainty that reflects that we don't know anything, but God knows everything, is to pray. That's more important than anything else we do. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, even at the outset of this sermon, your Christian life is a life of strength, only if you've discovered the power of prayer. And maybe for a few days or a week even, we don't know, we'll have to ask Brother Daniel in heaven. These four teenage boys are praying. It's the most powerful force in Babylon at that time. Four teenage boys in their room, kneeling down, asking God to work and to help. It says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 18, you can turn your Bibles to Daniel 2, we're getting there eventually, is that they were praying in one specific way with one specific spirit. They were praying that they may seek the compassion and the mercies of God. I love this word, compassion. Manua in Hebrew basically is the word from which womb comes from. The idea that we are so frail, we're so weak, we're like a baby in its mother's womb, and the only thing that holds us together is God's love that is like a womb over our lives. The care of God, that's what we need. By the way, from his teenage years to the age of 90, I think this is the theme of the book of Daniel. Daniel's strength was prayer. You can go from Daniel 2 to Daniel 9, 3 times a day. He would be praying. Even when laws were passed against prayer, he would be praying with his windows open, right? And it's with that in mind in this prayer meeting that God answers their prayer and he explains the dream to them. And instead of us finding celebration, party, let's go tell the king, the prayer meeting doesn't stop. It continues. Because the goal of prayer is to not receive gifts from God. The goal of prayer is to know God. And that's something I forget. You know, I think end of the prayer meeting means what? God gave me a wife. Hallelujah. Now I don't pray till I go to heaven, right? God gave me a job. Hallelujah. I don't need to pray anymore. We think the end of prayer is getting gifts from God. And that's again where our prayer life gets so dry and powerless. The end of prayer is not getting gifts. The end of prayer is knowing God more. And the prayer meeting gets even stronger even after the prayer is answered. It doesn't end, brothers and sisters. And so let's read. I think this is really ground that makes my hair stand on end. These teenage boys, as Daniel leads them, let's read one of their prayers in Daniel chapter 2 and verses 19 through 23. I know we like to have reverence for God's word, so let's stand together as we read this passage. Daniel chapter 2 and verses 19 through 23. It reads like this. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and might belong to him. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. He reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might. Even now, you have made known to me what we sought from you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Here ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. God had granted the answer to prayer, and Daniel breaks out in what we would call what? Thanksgiving. Which I think is really the crescendo of all our prayer meetings. Before God answers, when God answers, after God answers, we need to, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, devote ourselves to prayer with an attitude of thanksgiving, which I'm the first to admit is so lacking in my prayer life. My prayer life is often characteristically, you know, acting desperate, acting bitter, acting, you know, frustrated, but so few times is my prayer life a life that is devoted to thanksgiving. And I need to learn from this teenage boy how to do that. You're saying, how can I learn from a teenager? I think that's part of the problem. Is when we don't learn from even weak vessels, that shows, you know, who we are in our spiritual pride. So may God humble us as we look at this young teenager who's not great in himself, obviously. He's a young boy. But he's great because he loves the Lord in prayer. Charles Spurgeon said this, "I know of no better thermometer of your spiritual temperature." You know how to know if somebody's alive? Is if they have some heat in them, right? You know how to know somebody's spiritually alive? Charles Spurgeon said, "I know of no greater thermometer to your spiritual temperature than this, the measure and intensity of your prayers, specifically with the ingredient of thanksgiving." Spurgeon's absolutely right. And Daniel is white hot for Jesus, for Yahweh. And so may we learn this morning from this prayer, one of the most blessed prayers in the Old Testament, two God-centered strengths of Daniel's thanksgiving that we can walk in as we seek to follow the same God who is so good to us in the midst of our trials. I know as I'm looking out at you, you have broken lives. But you have a God who walks with you in that brokenness. And the only way in which you can see him walking with you is through prayer, brothers and sisters. And our prayers must be not weak prayers. Our prayers must be strong prayers with the ingredient of thanksgiving. Only then will our prayers not be man-centered, But they will be God-centered, like Daniel's. And so two God-centered strengths of Daniel's thanksgiving. I think you have this in your notes. The first is this, and we'll spend less time on this just in verse 19. And then the second one will be found in verses 20 through 23. So in verse 19, the first God-centered strength is this. Daniel and we must, he cherished the Lord's goodness. Why do I say that? I've already indicated in the context that Daniel's first response is not to rush to the king and say, King, we found the dream. King, we've, you know. His first response is not to run to the king. His first response is to run to God. Who's the king anyway? What can he do anyway? God is the one who is in charge of my life. Once I have grabbed the hold of that, I only want to run to him. The king is secondary. The politicians are secondary. The rulers of this world are secondary. He is the King of Kings. And he's good to me. And at this point, do you realize there's still a death sentence on his head? He says, who cares? Psalm 63, verse 3. Your loving kindness is better than life. Who cares? To know God and to know God's goodness is so much sweeter than even being delivered from earthly difficulties. And such a great encouragement to know that what should fuel our prayers, brothers and sisters, is God's compassion. If you don't know God as a good God and a compassionate God, you don't know God. John Calvin, I know many of you think of him as this dry, crusty theologian, but he isn't. He said, whenever we fly to God in prayer, our eyes and all our senses ought to be turned towards his mercy. For his mere goodwill draws us to him. There is no one who is so good to us like our God. And there is no greater sense of that when the saint is by his bedside just praying. Now there are two aspects of God's love that Daniel is just celebrating at this moment. Even with an axe over his head from King Nebuchadnezzar, he's like, his loving kindness is all I want to think about. I think the first aspect of God's love, now this could go on, you know, into all kinds of passages, but I just want to focus on this passage. Of course, God's love is multifaceted, but Daniel is just looking at two aspects in this situation of God's love. Is that God is loving in his guidance towards us. Verse 19, it says this, then the mystery was revealed. And I don't want to pass over those words very casually. Specifically in this situation, the interpretation of this dream, and I believe this is Daniel's diary that he's writing, is not something that could be unlocked by human wisdom. And that's why it's called a mystery. It was sealed and shut up by God. But he's so good that he reveals mysteries even to us. So that instead of walking in darkness, we can walk in light. He likes to guide us. It was revealed. The idea even there is this idea of a work of grace. I didn't offer anything to her. It wasn't my brain. It wasn't my education. It wasn't my background. It was just God's goodness. He gave me things that I should not know. You can even see this word in a night vision. A night vision basically is indicating the idea even very vividly in Daniel's words as he's writing this, that I was sleeping, just to help you to know that it was purely God's grace and not my efforts. I didn't offer any work, because when you're sleeping, you don't work. You just sleep. You're passive. And God is the one who doesn't sleep. So that we can sleep. So I think you can even see this, that Daniel and his friends were not praying 24 hours. They were sometimes sleeping also. I used to be in these all-night prayer meetings in DCC as a young boy. Most of the time, that's what I used to do. But there is that sense where you can get some good rest when you know that God is guiding you. I think in some ways, you know, so many of these Old Testament passages are alluded to in the New Testament. You remember when Jesus was praying over the Jewish nation and how the leaders were rejecting him. In Matthew 11, verse 25, he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. Those men that are theologians and, you know, PhDs, they can't figure God out. But you have revealed them to babes. And as I was reading that verse in connection with this verse, I think Jesus was referring to this passage. A babe knows more than gray-haired university professors. And it's only because God is guiding him. And he's so enthralled with the fact that it's not my might, it's not my power. There's, as a young boy, I know some of you are young boys and young girls in this room. If I can speak to you for a moment, you can be greater than any of the Buddhas and Buddhis in this room if you just depend on God, you know? And by the way, you Buddhas and Buddhis can do the same as well, you know? Just depend upon God instead of thinking of your sufficiency in yourself. He guides us. Daniel was like what Jesus referred to again in John 6:45, as it is written in the prophets, they shall be taught of God. What a great title to have over your heart, right? I am not taught by men. I'm not taught by my own experience even. I'm not taught by my own ideas. I'm taught by God. And so the first thing that Daniel is really just enthralled in God's love is he guides those that are weak. He guides those that are dumb. He guides those that are stupid. And he enables them to be wiser than their teachers. But not only is God loving in his guidance, but God is also loving in his generosity. If you look at the next phrase there in verse 19, then Daniel blessed. I think many of you know this word in the Hebrew. It's the word barak. And we often think of it as, I bless the Lord. I'm doing a favor to the Lord, giving him something. You know, we think about all these weird sort of wrong connotations because you think just as I can bless my son or I can bless my daughter, I'm blessing the Lord, right? But if you do a deep study on this word, barak, it's convicting because actually when barak is used of men blessing God, it actually has the literal meaning of bowing the knee. Let me read a verse to you that you may not think has the word bless in it, but you know it well. But this is the word bless. Psalm 95, verse 6. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. You know that word for kneel? It's barak. And what Daniel is saying here is he's saying that I am a beggar before God. That's the idea of I bless the Lord. I think a picture of this, maybe an illustration of this, if you go driving outside in Pune, traffic is just insane, right? So you're always stuck and at a standstill. And when your car stops, five beggars come to your window. And what do? They bless you. They bless you how? Raising their bowls, raising their hands, and they're like, you know, they're exalting you. They're putting, you know, this sense of you have sufficiency, give me what I don't have. And that, brothers and sisters, is exactly the picture of how we function when we bless the Lord. We're not giving him anything. We're just acting as we ought to all the time. We're saying, Lord, you have everything and we have nothing. That's what it means to bless the Lord. Acts 17:25. He gives to all men life, breath, and all things. You know, you've heard this, right? Unless you have a strong faith, your prayers will not be answered. I think it's actually the opposite. And just in case you don't believe me, let me quote one of my heroes, Thomas Watson. Have you heard of Thomas Watson, the old Puritan pastor? Thomas Watson said, it is only a weak faith that can lay hold of a strong Jesus. Let me say that again. It is only a weak faith that can lay hold of a strong Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, what are you waiting for? God's love is not conditioned upon your strength and your goodness. His love is just purely given because of how undeserving and how weak and how insufficient you are. And he is generous in his love. He says he blessed who? he blessed the God of heaven. Again, every time you read the New Testament, you've got to think about Old Testament allusions. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Pune. Every spiritual blessing in the... It's exactly word for word a representation of Daniel 2:19, brothers and sisters. So often we mess our lives up because we're trying to live by the blessings of earth instead of the blessings of heaven. And our bowls are open to men and women around us instead of to the God of heaven, right? I was reminded of this many years ago. Maybe I've shared this story with you before, but my wife hates me for sharing this story again and again. When Nicole was traveling many years ago with, we had four children at that time, little, tiny, cute monsters. And she, unfortunately, had to travel by herself to the U.S., thinking about 14 hours by herself. And I thought, she's not going to survive this trip. Because I'm not with her, you know. I'm her helper, I'm her strength, I'm her man. I'm not with her. So I was getting all anxious and worried. And so she gets to the States, and I'm like, I didn't sleep. I call her, hey, Nicole, how are you doing? Oh, I had the best flight in my life, Sammy. I was like, really? She's like, yeah, because you weren't there. I was like, what happened? She was like, as soon as I got on, people saw me with all these kids and all these strollers and everything. And what they did was, this guy said, I have kids just like you. Can I help you? And then another lady came along to carry her bags and another lady to carry the kids. She said, it was like a business class flight with 16 people helping me because you weren't there. But God was. And so often, because I'm depending on my own sufficiency, I mess my life up and my family because I'm trying to live by earthly strength rather than the God of heaven. To know God in this way is better than life, isn't it? That's what Daniel says. Now, the praise that flows from this knowledge of a loving God is a praise that then has to result in seeing God as greater than men. And that's the rest of this passage. His thanksgiving is strengthened by the Lord's goodness, but then his thanksgiving has to be substantiated by a confession. This is the second strength. He confessed the Lord's greatness. We must be specific. We must not only say, God, you are sufficient. God is saying, how am I sufficient? How am I great in your life? And don't be vague, be specific. And that's why verses 20 to 23, the rest of the prayer is really the strength of the prayer. It's just a recounting of the greatness of God again in this young teenage boy's heart. God, you are so great, and your greatness is so much greater than man. You know, when we think that God is like us, we will always be filled with doubt in prayer. We must have such a view of God that sets him apart from men. Only then can we trust him, brothers and sisters. It's just like Isaiah 40. You've heard these verses before. Verse 25, to whom then will you liken me, that I will be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes. Stop looking at your circumstances. Stop looking at people. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. If God can control billions of stars, you think he can't control you? And your life? And your trials? You see? You see the importance of having a great view of God, but not just vaguely, but even specifically. And I think there are three ways that Daniel helps us to proclaim God's greatness. Maybe you're saying, I want to proclaim God's greatness in my prayers more. How? Again, let's learn from this teenage boy. Three ways we can proclaim his greatness. Number one, his praise is endless in verse 20. Daniel answered and said, let the name of God be blessed for 5 minutes. No, let the name of God be blessed, what? Forever and ever. Again, to quote Thomas Watson, by the way, I quote him because I think under the Bible, again, like my dad said, reading Thomas Watson will revolutionize your life. He said this, he said, in prayer we act like men, In praise, we act like angels. Praising God is one of the highest and purest acts of Christianity. And that's what I want to graduate into. Instead of just praying, oh Lord, boom, you stop doing that and start praising, right? And Daniel, as a teenage boy, have any of you ever written any songs? I've written some songs that should never be sung, only between me and God. But Daniel writes this hymn of praise that by the grace of God gets inspired in scripture. Because even as a teenage boy, this praise is so sweet, right? And the key person in this hymn that he prays through is God, repeated seven times over. God, he, him, who is over everything, who is over all circumstances, who is over all kings. You might be saying, I try to praise, and it just doesn't last. I know. I struggle with it too. And I think this text, through the Holy Spirit, gives us two practical ways to praise God endlessly. If we want to praise God endlessly, number one, we should be specific. What does Daniel say in verse 20? Let the name of God. Stop there. What does name indicate in Hebrew culture? Well, I think it's actual name, but I think behind name in Hebrew culture especially is the character and the attributes of God, isn't it? Like, for instance, my name comes from the Hebrew scriptures, Shamuel. Shama means to hear, El means God, heard of God. When Hannah had her prayer answered, she said, my son is going to be heard of God. Because it came only through prayer, right? He came only through prayer. And I think the idea is that I would live a life of hearing God as well. That's why my name is Shamael, you know? And I hope you have some names that help you to think about who you are. But ultimately, the best names are the names of God. And sometimes we don't pray long enough because we only know God, Jesus, any other names? I think that's it. We don't read the scriptures. Did you know there are about 150 names of God in the scriptures? And you start, I was just, you know, in preparation for this, just thinking about this. Proverbs 18 verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they are delivered, right? I think that's as literal as you can get. You have to actually pray the names of God over your trials and over your circumstances, and the things of this world will fade away as you begin to see him for all that he is. Just as I was reading the Old Testament yesterday, 15 names. Let me just give you some of them. Just to give you a sampling, right? You can start, read, there's 100 more. The Lord God, the Almighty, the Most High, the Lord of Armies, the Great God, the God Only Wise, the Father, Master, Shepherd, King, Governor, High Tower, Man of War, Refuge, Portion, Reward, the King Eternal, Immortal, Invisible. We were singing that hymn. Did you know that it comes from the scriptures? The Good Shepherd. That's just 16. I lied. Instead of 15, I had to give you 16. But that's just a drop in the ocean, brothers and sisters. And I think I'm convicted because I want to read this prayer as Daniel saying, me and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, we were spending the last 6-7 days just exalting the names of God over all that we are struggling with. And his name is our refuge. We will pray endlessly when we know who God is instead of knowing what our circumstances are. We will also pray endlessly, not only when we pray the names of God specifically, but when we pray not just specifically, but scripturally. Prayer has to be, especially prayers that rise above our own thoughts and our own imagination, have to be from the Bible, brothers and sisters. Using the Bible. Did you know that in this prayer, there are 13 references to different Old Testament passages in these four verses of praise? At least that's what I could find. If you keep digging, maybe you'll find more. And you have to imagine, Daniel at this time, he has almost the majority of the Old Testament. He has 31 books out of 39. And so he's quoting at least 10 Psalms, the book of Job, Proverbs, and Deuteronomy. That's what I could find. You please find more. And what that shows me is he was praying with his Bible open and his eyes open. Some of you are like, isn't it a rule that you pray with your eyes closed? No, it isn't. In fact, I think the best prayers are prayers with your eyes open, but don't look at each other. Look at your Bible. Our prayers must be scriptural, especially when we want to assert trust in God. How can I find my own thoughts to trust in God? Faith is not my own imagination. Faith has to come from the Word of God. And even when we think of God, we must use His thoughts of Himself, not our thoughts of Him. When He says, "Blessed be the Lord forever and ever," for instance, that's Psalm 41, verse 13. I won't give you 2 minutes. This is homework for you, okay? After this message, homework for you. Find all the passages and all the allusions. I might give you one or two, but there's at least 13 in this passage. So, His praise is endless, right? We can begin to confess the Lord's greatness through endlessly praising Him. But secondly, His person is supreme. His person is supreme. Now, I don't have time to go into the depths of all of this. It's just such a rich passage. And to imagine that it was written by a teenage boy, it's just so encouraging, isn't it? When a teenage boy opens the Bible and starts communing with God, his thoughts are so profound that they can just knock the socks off us spiritually. Praise the Lord for passages like this, right? And so just quickly, Daniel begins to say, not only am I praising God endlessly, but he says, I am praising Him in the supremacy of His person. His person is supreme in three ways. Number one, and I'll go through these quickly, He determines all things. All things happen according to God's plan. Look at verse 20. He says, for wisdom, that is skill in counsel, that ordains and orchestrates everything in this world, from the cross to even the falling of a sparrow, all comes from Him. By the way, I told you, I'll give you only two references. That's exactly word for word Job chapter 12, verse 13. You got Psalm 41, you got Job 12, you find the other 11 verses in there, okay? He says, not only wisdom, but even power. The idea that God is not only the one who orchestrates in terms of the architect, but He's also not just the author, but He's also the implementer of all things. Everything happens through His wisdom and then through His actions, His power. And all those belong to Him. This is so important. They don't belong to Donald Trump. They don't belong to Iran. They don't belong to Israel. They belong to Him. And that was so relevant to Daniel. They don't belong to Nebuchadnezzar. They belong to you. Especially in trials. I think many of you know and even have been praying for a sister in our church, Angie, that lost her young daughter to brain tumor just 2 years ago now. And I never tire of speaking of her. I think she's a hero in the faith. And I remember she was telling me just a few weeks ago in a Bible study, after a Bible study, she said, I know my Avia is with Jesus. And I don't know all the reasons why God took her. But I do know that He's using it to draw my husband Mark to Jesus. And I praise God. He's in this. It's not some darkness that He's not in control of. It belongs to Him. Even the death of my daughter belongs to Him. It's His wisdom. It's His power. It's so hard for me to even understand those things because I didn't experience it. That's why I say she's a hero in the faith to me, you know. Psalm 37, I think this is a favorite verse of my dad, and it should be of all of us. Psalm 37, verse 23 to 25. I think this is in the midst of trials. The steps of a man are established by Yahweh, and he delights in His way. When he falls, He shall not be hurled headlong, because Yahweh is the one who holds his hand. I have been young and now I am old. That's the context of this. But I have yet not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging for bread. When you understand that everything happens according to God's determination, then only can you be a person that never stops thanking the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Daniel doesn't only say, God, you're supreme in the fact that you determine all things, but that's just your plans. But he goes on to say in verse 21, you control all things. Actually, practically in this life, he changes the times and the epochs. By the way, man, I wish I had 6 days to cover all of this. The word for times is chronological time. The word for epoch, so just generally your calendar is not planned by Apple or Google or whatever. But then even specifically, the word for epochs is appointed time. The day you got married, the day you fell in love, the day you got saved, the day you got your first job, the day you got your first paycheck. You thought all of those things were just accidents. Every single thing in your life was an appointment from God. How supreme he is in our lives, isn't he? This is so different from the Babylonian wise men who would cut one rabbit and see which way the liver fell. Oh, okay, Babylon's going to win now. It fell on the right-hand side, you know? Nothing is determined by stars and rabbits and trails. Everything is determined by a loving king in heaven who is personal in governing our lives. He goes on to say he removes kings and he establishes kings. No rulers, no kingdoms will arise without his permission. Just put that over the whole Middle East right now. I think we need to. Some of you are not able to sleep at night because you haven't read this verse. And I want to say this very carefully, but it's true. Even wicked governments are appointed by God. Don't ask me why. Praise the Lord. It's above my pay grade. But I just know that everything is appointed by him. Not just his plans. You know, God hasn't just wound up the plans and said, okay, run haywire. Even the specific things that happen in our lives on an international level and on a personal individual level in your bedroom, it happens because of the loving God of the universe. I had a dear couple that was from Manipur. Many of you, maybe some of you are from Manipur. And you know, 3 years, I mean, it's just been a horrible, wretched war and genocide. And he was a bank manager in Goa. Then he went back to Manipur and he texts me all the time. And he says, oh man, if I had known what was going to happen, I would have never gone back. But he said, Sammy, just know this one thing as you're praying. He's saying, in this civil war where families are killing families and hundreds of churches have been burned, you just need to know one thing. God has been purifying the church. And true believers are becoming stronger. And just know that this is not out of God's control. And you have to say these things, not just in the good times, but in the worst of times. And only then will that smile, it may not be a smile on your face, but there'll be a smile on your heart as you're praying. His plans determine all things. His power controls all things. And then finally, verse 22, he guides all men. He guides all men. Daniel says, he gives wisdom. Now, just think about this. This verse, 22, has to be seen as a personal application in Daniel's own life. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. You can translate that Hebrew phrase as men who are hungry for knowledge, who are hungry for truth. Literally, knowers of truth. I remember advice that was given to me when I graduated from seminary in the prehistoric era. My dean said this. He said, don't think that this piece of paper that you're getting, this graduate certificate, is the end of your education. And then he said this that I'll never forget. He said, the moment you stop learning is the moment you stop growing. This is just a permission to keep growing from now on till Jesus comes. And I think Daniel, as a teenager, he understood that. He said, oh, Lord, make me desperate for your truth, for your guidance, for your word. And then you begin to experience it, right? Verse 22. God is the one who can take the darkness of your life, the trials of your life, and he can reveal the profound and hidden things. Have you ever walked through trials and just said, how am I ever going to make it through this? And then what Daniel says in verse 22, he knows what is in the darkness. Praise the Lord. Our God doesn't just know what is in the light. Sometimes we think that, right? Satan knows the darkness. God knows the light. It's like we got two gods somehow, you know? By the way, Satan isn't in charge of anything. Not even the pin on your petticoat or whatever. He's not in charge of anything. God is the only one who's in charge of even the darkness. Some of us, we think, isn't hell Satan's kingdom? Excuse me. He's the chief prisoner in hell, okay? The warden is Jesus Christ. That's in the future. But even right now, what Daniel is saying is he knows the deepest, and I think this word for darkness is moral darkness. Dungeon that you might go through in this life. Before heaven, and light dwells with him. He will not allow that darkness to overwhelm you. He will guide you through that darkness. He's so powerful that he can take you through the valley of the shadow of death, and you will come out on the other side because he is with you. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. He holds our hand. And the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all impurity, and you'll come out on the other side. Oh, brothers and sisters, God is so good and God is so great, right? That has to be the ground of our thanksgiving. Just one final thing. Not only is God's praise endless, not only is God's person supreme, are you beginning to just get fuel in your own prayer walk to just say, Lord, I can't wait for this service to be over so I can go to my closet and I can just be with you. It's the greatest privilege, isn't it? But I think the final crescendo is his promises are sure. Daniel ends with this confidence and this thanksgiving. And mind you, at this point, he still has a death sentence over his head. But he says, the promises of God are greater than the decrees of Nebuchadnezzar over my life. He says in verse 23, to you, O God of my fathers. Stop there. The reason why I can be so secure is because God made a promise, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, to Daniel's specific nation. I will bless you, and I will make you a great nation, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Do you know that covenant, the Abrahamic covenant? I think we could translate that into our own day and age. We're not Israel, okay? Don't stone me before I leave this place. I'm not saying that we are Israel. But we have a similar promise of election in Jesus Christ. That God will bless us. Spurgeon said, I praise the Lord that God chose me before I was born. Because if I was born and he saw me, he would have never chosen me. I think he's absolutely right. But we have a promise of election that guides us in this similar way. And election produces surety. Some people say, oh, it's such a dry doctrine and it will drive away all worship and, you know, God is sovereign. And I, give me a break. If there's no election, there is no hope, brothers and sisters. But also, election is the fuel of all gratitude, of all thanksgiving. Notice it does two things. It produces two things in Daniel's life. And I want to close with this. It produces humility. He says in verse 23, for you have, because of the doctrine of election, I recognize that nothing in my life is mine. You have given me wisdom. You have given me might. You have made known to me what we sought from you. I am nothing without your grace. You see what he's saying? When I live under this doctrine of I am a child of God's promise, he chose me before the foundation of the world, I am his workmanship. Everything in my life, whether it is my marriage, whether it is my ministry, whether it's my relationships, you have given me, Lord. Produces humility. That's why Daniel is not rushing out before the king. You know, I think if he had rushed out before the king, I figured it out, I got the dream. You know who would get the glory? Daniel, he doesn't want to do that. Let the situation cool and let me just grow in humility. I don't want to take any credit for any of this. It's all God's grace. How often do we steal and rob God's glory when we rush out when we've received things from Him and we almost claim as if it's our work, right? So much to learn from this brother. But not only does the promises of God produce the surety of humility, but it also produces service. Oh man, I love this. He ends with, from me, right? Me, me. You have given me, you have given me. The pronouns are so important. He says at the end of verse 23, and now, even now, you have made known to me what we have sought from you. And then look at the end, for you have made known to, he changes. Now who's the us talking about, brothers and sisters? Hananiah, don't use their Babylonian names, they're dirty names. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, okay? And that's a good study in itself. Read those names, study those names. I think what Daniel is saying here is, as I walk in your promises, Lord, I want to recognize that my life is not for me, but it's to serve others. And I want this blessing that you've given me in the answer of this dream to actually be a blessing not for me, but for Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. What kind of man does that? What kind of woman does that? Only a man or woman who truly, genuinely believes that everything in his life is from God. Look at the end of this passage. I don't even know when I'm supposed to close, but the end of this passage, I think, illustrates what Daniel did. I never saw this till I was reading this carefully. Daniel chapter 2, verse 48 and 49. Daniel interprets the dream, and this is what happens. Verse 48, then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him rule with power over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over the wise men of Babylon. Now, there were two things the king did. He made him the prime minister of Babylon, and he made him the professor of all the stupid wise men that couldn't interpret it. Just imagine, right? First day in Babylon University, young kid comes in, the tie is hardly fitting, and all the old Buddhas turn in your Bibles too, and he's teaching them. So he gets prime minister and he gets university president of Babylon. But the next verse is important. Verse 49. I don't think that's an and there. In the Hebrew, that's a but. It's a contrast. But Daniel sought off the king and he appointed, don't read those stupid Babylonian names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah as the administrators of the province of Babylon. Hang on a second. You know what he did there? And I didn't realize this till I read the text carefully. He said, take back the prime ministership. I don't want it. Give it to my friends. It's not about me. It's about the people of God. It's about God's glory. And all I want to do is I just want to be in your court and be your advisor. And I tell you, I think because of Daniel's humility, several thousand years later, three men from the east came to see Jesus. That's the power of a man that lives under God. May God transform our lives into lives instead of being just about ourselves and our own goals and our own prizes, to be about the prize of Christ and His kingdom and His people. And then the thanksgiving will never end, brothers and sisters. That's what Daniel teaches us. I think that's the theme of the book of Daniel. May he strengthen your hands as well. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for examples in the scriptures, like the servant Daniel, who stood not in his own strength, but who stood in your supremacy, in your sweetness, in your providence, in your goodness, in your love. And that made him, above all, a man of fervent prayer. Lord, change our hearts, even as we seek as struggling Christians to pray. And make us pray not for ourselves, but for your name and for your fame and for your work through us. Continue to bless DCC, Lord, and give it many more years of being a church that grows in the goodness and the gratitude that only you can produce through your work in their lives, individually and in this church. Until you return, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it is my privilege to even invite you to stand up for the benediction as we close this service. And I was thinking about this even as I was looking at this prayer from Daniel, that it reflects what Psalm 121 says so well, right? Psalm 121, Yahweh is the one who protects us from all evil and keeps our soul. Yahweh guards our going out and our coming in from this time forth and forever. And so may this great God, your Father, whose ways are mercy and love, may He preserve your life according to His promise, keep you from sin and darkness, and enable you to live in His light for His glory. And all God's people said, Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you.